And be with the United States Constitution and our troops, all of our active and inactive military members. Be with my son Joe in boot camp. Be with our president and bless his efforts and those who are trying to do the right thing. Just clear out all the obstacles in their way, Lord, and keep up the good work. Be with the clear and simple gospel message, and be with all of our unspoken requests. And we all have them. And we thank you, Lord, for all you do in honoring our request and hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay. As I was saying, just seemed like rewards seemed like a logical next step to cover. So it'll probably be brief, just maybe a couple messages on this. But I think it's important. It's interesting. It's in there quite a bit. It's in the Bible more than you would think it would be. You know, I just, you know, keep digging and keep pulling it up. And, you know, so anyway, there'll be a pause next week for Easter. We'll have a prophetic message on Easter Sunday, a little different than years past. And then resume rewards the following Sunday. And we do the Lord's Supper next Sunday. And that's about it. All right, have you ever stopped and marveled at how God's plan will happen no matter what, even in the midst of our free will, even when, you know, the fallen angels are at their peak running around trying to mess things up, you know, and they know what the plan is and they're powerless to stop it? It's just with our free will, no matter what, God is going to get done what he's going to get done, and there's nothing going to stop it. Eternal security is taken care of. That's a done deal. Now he needs Christian soldiers who he can send out there to get the job done. What's the job, you say? It's the same job as it was yesterday. And he said unto them, who's them? That's the 11. Why 11? Because one of them was a pretender. He was right in front of them. Judas Iscariot was right there in front of them. And the 11 couldn't even tell otherwise. They didn't even know. You know, they're like, which one of us is going to get, you know, who's going to be the one who's betraying you, Lord? You know, they had no idea. But he's right there in front of you. So, you know, you got to look all, watch out. But anyway, the commission was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He made it simple. Well, who's going to answer the call? You say, well, I'm not a salesman. You know, I'm terrible at selling. I can't even sell a glass of lemonade. Well, I bet if it was on a hot day, I bet you could. And if it was free, you'd probably sell it. So who's he going to send? Who can he send? What if he sends someone from a works righteous religion? What's their message? You know, he said, preach the what? Do you want to be sent? What if he can't rely on a single one of us? What if none of us wants to witness for Christ? Then there's going to be a lack of progress in getting people saved, right? You say, well, there's other churches out there that have the truth. Let them go tell people. Okay. Well, are you sure they're going to do it just like you would? Wouldn't you do it with just the right amount of care and love and making sure the person knows it's free, they don't have to do anything for it, can't do anything for it? In other words, do you trust their message? You know, or is theirs a message of works for salvation? You know, I trust my message. You know, it's not watered down. But if that's the message being sent out, would you want your mother, father, grandmother, grandfather, brother, sister, people you care about to hear that message? No, you know, it's like, well, I'm going to church too. Oh, really? Well, where at? You know, it's like, you pull them aside and you say, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? You know, so would it confuse them? It probably would. I know, because I was one of them. Now, I know someone says, well, you know, a prophet is not received in his own country. They're not going to listen to me. Someone else has to get to them. And you may be right. And that's why we pray for them. And some way, by the grace of God, somehow, someone will reach them. So I wanted to take a second and blow up Matthew 13:57, where Jesus returns to his hometown of Nazareth to teach in the synagogue, and he experienced firsthand how he wouldn't be received by his own. The Nazarenes had known Jesus since his childhood, and they were astonished and puzzled by his wisdom and mighty works. But rather than accept his message, they were offended and refused to believe in him. And that's why when Jesus says this, he says, a prophet is not received without honor except in his own country and in his own house. And so that phrase, it's kind of tough to listen to that one. A prophet is not received without honor in his own country contains a double negative. The New Living Translation, which I don't ever look at, but I have a way to look at multiple versions at a time. So this version says, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his own family. You know, I don't know that a prophet's honored everywhere, but I like that better. But in Luke 24 makes it a little clearer, simplifies it a little bit. He says, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Jesus recognizes the discredit prophets and ministers of the Lord often confront among their closest relatives, friends, and neighbors. I'm sure you all know that feeling. Crowds of people throughout the region were hearing Christ's message when witnessing his mighty works and becoming believers. But the people of his own country and his own house rejected his messages and his message and claims. So what's my point? It won't be easy. That's one reason why there are rewards. Do you like a challenge? Are you competitive? Are you hungry to take some souls away from the devil? Jesus paid their debt already, and all we got to do is get him to believe he did it for him. I know you're thinking, well, these are the only people I know to go and witness to are my family, my neighbors, my coworkers, and Jesus is even telling me they won't hear me, so why bother? Are we limiting God's plan because of our unbelief? His own country is Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. His own house is his family. Jesus' brothers didn't even believe him or accept his messianic claims until after his resurrection, John 7:5 says. He says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Isn't that crazy? There's Jesus right in his own house. So Mark records it this way. Mark says, but Jesus said unto him, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Yep. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching. You know, Jesus even marveled at their unbelief. You know, there he is right in front of them. Can you see it? He must be shaking his head like, what do I got to do? You know, there's the person who can't walk. You're walking now. There's the person who's blind. He can see now. You know, and they're just, even with all the mighty works. But so imagine how sad and disappointed he had to feel. So little faith among his closest loved ones, including his brothers. Well, he was rejected then, and guess what? Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. He came into his own, and his own received him not. John 1:11 says, Israel was as a nation was his own country, and the Jews as a people were his own house. So Jesus says this gospel is going to be sent out. He said in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world. I am with you always. So he's there witnessing with you, right? If the Jews of his own country would not honor God's servant, he would take his message of salvation to those who would believe it and receive it with gladness. So they're out there running around witnessing. And he wasn't just rejected. All they thought about was killing him. Remember Luke 4? After he taught in the synagogue, they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to a cliff, to the edge of a cliff on the city. And they wanted to take him and throw him off of the cliff. You remember that? But he slipped away through the crowd. But that was on their mind. It's recorded in the Bible. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. You know, I could see the look on their, oh, Jesus had an accident. Oh, no. You know? Man. So anyway, don't give up. What do you do? What if you do get a chance to witness and you give them a gospel? You say, well, you know, what if they hear it, but they never come to saving faith in Christ? You know, like the fish that was on the hook for a second? but then got all squirmy? Well, maybe it was just a seed that got planted, and that's okay too. You or another Christian could make your way around back to them and then water that seed. You know, he wants us to be wise as serpents. And you all know when to strike. Wait for the right moment. The Lord will tell you when that is if you desire to win souls. I know it's likely all of you, it's likely that's all you think about when you get someone alone one-on-one. But he also says to be harmless as doves. We'll change the letter D in doves to L. Loves. People don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. Pour out your love on people. Maybe that's your best gift. And he says to covet thy best gift earnestly. All right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. Yeah, that's where he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Love and charity. Sometimes it takes the love and the charity. You know, that's the whole idea behind taking your neighbor's garbage out to the curb for her. You know, she's elderly, she can't get around, something like that. Maybe she invites you in for a cup of tea afterwards. And you sit down and you talk to her and tell her how to be saved. You know, and he also says charity, well, I have to put that in next week's message. But charity covers a multitude of sins. But and you would be rewarded for your efforts, regardless of whether they actually become a believer or not. Turn back to chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter, chapter 9. Turn back 3 chapters, I can't even read my own writing. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. Says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for the necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Verse 17, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my right in the gospel. Hold your place there and go to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now turn to your right to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12, verse 3. It says, and they that be wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness. What is that? That's telling someone how to be saved, right? They that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So, and they that be wise, you know, believe what God has said. You're saved by faith. Turn them to righteousness. All right. So I wanted you to see those two verses. So turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll pick up at verse 20. He says, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, not being myself under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Right? Paul's saying, I know I'm free from the law. I don't have to do any of that stuff that's under the law. But I became like them so that I could try to win them, right? He's out there to win souls. He's working at them. So that's the idea there. He says, I became as a Jew that I might gain them that are under the law. Verse 21, to them that are without the law, as under law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And the whole idea, verse 22, is that I am by all means save some. That's the whole idea. He wants, you know, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men. He's out there to win souls no matter what it takes. That's the idea. And you say, well, I'm not the Apostle Paul. Well, you can, it's about effort. Whatever you want to do, whatever you want to put in. Verse 23 says, "And I do this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of it with you." What is that? Partaker of? The ability to tell someone, what does that mean? Isn't he already a partaker? Yeah, Paul's already saved. A partaker with the rewards to come, that is what's in view here. Yep. Let's finish out the chapter. And also, you've been given, I wouldn't even call it a burden or a mandate. You know, I know he said preach the gospel to every creature, but I think the way you want to look at it when you've been given the, I don't even know that it's a responsibility. I would say that it's a blessing to be able to preach it. Yeah. Yep. You've been given an opportunity, to, Lord's entrusted you with it. And just to be, I mean, why he entrusted you with the ability to save another life. I mean, that's kind of cool. So anyway, verse 24, he says, "Know ye not that they who run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." What is that prize? That's the incorruptible crown. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate." That means balanced in all aspects. "Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." "Now they do it for a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So that's the old potter's term. A castaway is the old potter's term. You know, that was a disapproved pot that was put on a shelf. It just wouldn't hold water. It maybe had a blemish or crack in it, a week. It wasn't thrown away. It wasn't smashed into pieces and done away with, but it was put up on a shelf. Might be there for decoration now, but it wasn't used for its intended purpose. So should you witness for Christ? You don't have to, but it would be worth it. Why? Wouldn't it be nice to have a little something waiting for the air when you get to heaven? You know, when you get there? And I think about it too, you know, when he says, "Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven," I think the treasure might just be another person you witness to. Wouldn't that be cool to see them standing there because you witnessed to them? I mean, for all eternity, I don't know, that's one thing that just popped in my head. But there are others that don't have any idea this is possible. They'd say, well, heaven is the reward. No. That's reward enough. And they'd be right. But then, you know, they'd say, well, you're out there trying to turn getting into heaven into a business for yourself. You're in it for the filthy lucre. You're in it only for the rewards. And some are. You see them on all over TV, you know, or that's what their motive is. But then they would be wrong about me. You see, God is not willing that any should perish. And if I can get them to see that their sin debt has already been covered in full for them, then there's one more that gets to escape the fires of hell for all eternity. There's absolutely no reason a person should go to hell. All they have to do is put their faith in Christ, but how will they hear unless we be sent? So we are left down here to pull these people out of the fire, but we do it for the right reasons. My goal would be to get everyone to understand the power you possess, and once you understand that, now the motive should be love. As you see, that's where a heart of God in its proper place, where, like it was said of David, he was a man after God's own heart, is so valuable. And I know all of you in this church this morning are lovers. Whereas a person out there for their own self-interest is in the wrong motive. Same goes for the person who believes, well, pastor said I should go and witness, so now I feel guilty for not witnessing, so I have to. That's legalism. That's the wrong motive. And so anyway, that's why Jesus says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Don't live your life for 70 years and have nothing of eternal value to show for it, especially not someone who attends this church. A heart of love. I believe it's going to be possible for a person with far less biblical knowledge to end up with far more rewards than I will end up with. Yankee Arnold once had a story about a kid named Jim Tingen. If you can find that story, it's as good as a story as Forrest Gump. You know, you get the idea. This guy didn't have a lot of smarts. He wasn't a Bible scholar. But all he knew how to do was grab somebody and get him to church so that he could hear the gospel. Or he took him to, who was the original Florida Bible College guy? The original creator of Florida Bible College. Remember his name?
No.
Yeah. Anyway, he would take this Jim Tingen would take him right to him. And, he witnessed to him. He said, we knocked on his door one night in the middle of the night and got him up out of bed to come out and witness to someone. Yeah. So, but anyway. But he's very concerned with reaching the lost. And thank God, or I'd be lost, right? It took someone with guts to tell me how to be saved when I didn't want to hear it anymore. So he's very concerned with reaching the lost. You know how I know that? It was his very purpose for him to come to earth, dwelling among us. And the more souls of them that are out there, them that are redeemed at the day of redemption, when Jesus can say, the cost it cost for me was well worth it. Because look at all these people it brought in. You know, so do you see the love there? What a glorious sight to be that, see that sea, the vastness of all the children, the men, the women who placed their faith in Christ alone on that day. So anyway, it's called the second rest, or your service to the Lord. Some serve, most don't, but it's entering into the second rest, and it's called service. You think, well, we're resting, it's just like laying on a bed and doing nothing. No, it's not. It is the full participation and enjoyment in the plan of the living God. Yeah, Him who made you and everything else. What a joy it is to know Him and to desire deeply to serve Him. You're involved right now in history. Time only exists until He says, that's it, we're done here. So what am I getting at? Heaven is not equal for every Christian. Now I know we've been raised with this false view of heaven where, you know, everyone will be equally happy all the time. Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us, that's believers, shall give an account of himself to God from the time of your conversion. Now that shouldn't scare you, it should motivate you. God is going to want to know, what is there for my kingdom that you did because you valued so great a salvation? So there will be some that will have little to show. Most of us fail to live daily with an eternal perspective in us, me included. You know, there's some things get in the way. But first things first, certainly heaven ultimately will be a place of eternal joy because Psalm 16:11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Sound good, right? But wait, there's more. Jesus does also say in Revelation, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. That's every believer. That's only for the believer. Because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, so some may find it shocking that have never been taught this, but God's word tells us believers that we will be at the judgment seat of Christ. We will be judged for every deed we've done, including the bad ones, from the time of our conversion until the time of our passing. For the good, we'll receive a reward. For the bad, we're going to suffer loss of reward, but still be saved, right? Because we are eternally secure. Got that out of the way. So this is not for punishment in the sense of being sent to hell for some wrongdoing. That punishment is for the lost who rejected Christ, and that takes place at the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennial kingdom on earth. And that's at least 1,007 years from this very moment, at least. So now here's how salvation and rewards relate. First, you're judged based on whether or not you accept the gospel. That's the judgment of faith that relates to our eternal salvation. But then, for the believer, the judgment of works starts and relates to our eternal rewards. For Christians, salvation took place in a moment in the past. It was free. It can't be lost. It's the same for all Christians. And it's solely based on our faith alone and Christ alone. That is ours by the grace of God alone. By contrast, future rewards are earned. These rewards are also by God's grace, but they can be lost. They do differ among Christians, and they are based on our efforts. But they're not to be mixed with salvation in any way, shape, or form. Or here's another way to look at the contrast. You could see the salvation is in the past, rewards are in the future. Salvation was free, whereas rewards are earned. Salvation can't be lost, but rewards can be lost. Salvation was the same for all Christians, but rewards differ among Christians. And then salvation was for those who believe, whereas rewards are for those who work. So there's some incentive in there. Not that you need it, but, you know, he puts it in here because he wants to incentivize you. He cares about the lost. Salvation is about God's work for us. Conversely, rewards are a matter of our work for God. When it comes to salvation, our work for God is no substitute for God's work for us. God saves us because of Christ's work, not ours. Likewise, when it comes to rewards, God rewards us for our work, not Christ's. Of course, our work now is empowered by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Nevertheless, God refers to it as our work. So we've got a helper, we've got the comforter indwelling us, who's also going to help us with that work. Okay, moving right along. Forgiveness of our sins equals eternal destination secured, but it has no automatic or effortless effect on our eternal rewards. And going forward, the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, if we don't quench them, should lead us to do good works so that God will reward us. But we must choose to do the work he prompts us to do. And if you want to be used and not be a castaway, God can and will use you, no matter who you are. And he'll show you the work he has for you to do. But it remains your choice. And I think we covered gifts last year at some point. Uh-huh. Every person has a gift. If you're a believer, you have a gift. It's different than, they're not all the same, but we're all part of one body of Christ, and we all have different gifts. So, but anyway, our choices are made now, and they have consequences in eternity. Forgiven, you know, some people say, wow, it's just, I'm thankful enough just to have been saved. I got escaped hell. I'm out of the fire. I don't have to worry about that. That's great. But why stop there? We know what it says. We have his word. We can see his instructions. And it's for us. It's for us who get it. You know, we might be the only ones around that do get it. And I hate, you know, I don't like to sound arrogant or cocky or anything like that. But, I mean, what's the God? Yeah, this gospel message in these other churches is, you know, just do good and everybody live right and help everybody else out. But it doesn't get anybody saved. So forgiven people can still lose their rewards or forfeit eternal positions of responsibility they could have had if they'd served Christ consistently and faithfully before death. Trust in Christ, lean on him, and draw upon him for power. For apart from him, we can do nothing, John 15:5 says. If we hope to receive a reward, we must still do the necessary work. Just as there are eternal consequences to our faith, so there are eternal consequences to our works. What we do with our resources, including our time, talents, and treasures, will matter not just 20 days or 20 years from now, it'll matter 20 trillion years from now. So, though Paul insists we are saved by faith and not works, he also clearly states that the choices we make and the things we do have eternal implications, and that we will each answer to God for the works we have done in this life. Okay, now we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So turn back a few chapters to 3. Chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3, and we'll go verse 1 to 11. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, not with solid food, for to this time ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. So what is he talking about? He's talking about he witnessed to these guys, got them saved, and yeah, that's about as far as they got. They couldn't get past John 3:16. You know, they were just babes. And he's coming back a little while later, and they're no further. They don't get it. They're not studying. They're not reading their word. So he says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. That's the meat of the word. For to this time ye weren't even able to bear it. Neither are ye now able to bear it. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? What a shame. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave us the increase. Right? These people witnessed, but where'd you get the increase? God indwelt you with the Holy Spirit. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. That's your own service. For while we are laborers together with God, ye are God's cultivated field, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth upon it, but every man take heed how he buildeth upon it. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon, he'll receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he'll suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. All right, I went a little further than I wanted to. So salvation you can't lose, rewards you can. Those believers who have been less faithful and less and obedient in their walk with Christ will not suffer loss of salvation, but they will suffer loss of reward, and that would have been theirs had they been more Christ-centered and faithful in their service to Jesus. What 1 Corinthians 3 says is so sobering that a temporary loss doesn't seem likely. This loss of rewards appears permanent. For while we will all serve God in our resurrected bodies on his new earth, there appears to be a finality to the fact that after death comes judgment. Yep. If there are any future judgments for our service to God on the new earth, we're not told about them in Scripture. And I've often wondered about that. But we'll be back down here in our glorified bodies. I think rewards will already be taken care of. Of course, we'll be amongst other people who will be in still physical bodies, those that went through the tribulation and didn't die are still going to be in their natural flesh and blood bodies on day number one, entering the millennial kingdom, and they'll die a natural death. But so of course we all should anticipate our future service. He will say to all of his children, well done. You know, that's what we're looking for. We want to hear that, well done, my good and faithful servant. But the scripture, despite scripture's silence on earning rewards in the millennium kingdom, it's, I don't know. It's very possible, because God is a rewarder by nature. You know, he may continue to reward his people for faithful service on the new earth. I don't know. It makes sense to me because we are still in time and still will be witnessing to the lost. And so I don't see anything unbiblical about it, but it just, you know, it fully fits his nature as a father who takes joy in saying well done to his devoted children. But who knows? I'd say it would just be an honor to continue to serve him regardless.
Yep.
A full reward. Turn to 2 John chapter 1, right before Revelation. Second John chapter 1 verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. 1 Corinthians 3 isn't the only passage that speaks of losing reward. The Apostle John wrote, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. To receive a full reward would be glorious, wouldn't it? But surely all of us will regret some of our decisions in the day when we suffer loss or lose what we could have had. Anticipating standing before the judgment seat of Christ should be a good motivator for us to want to serve. All of us will be full of joy in heaven, but those who served him faithfully, particularly in the midst of adversity, will have been made by God's grace into larger vessels. They won't be fuller of joy, but they will have a greater capacity, and their fullness will accordingly contain even more joy. Hence the special place in Revelation given to the martyrs when the fifth seal is open in Revelation 6. There won't be envy or regret because of our new natures, and all will be full of joy. Yet there will be eternal consequences, so that what we do with the remainder in this life affects the next. Maybe one way to say it is that the loss of rewards is in some sense permanent, but the suffering of that loss will be temporary. So God will do away with the suffering, but that is after the judgment,
yeah.
After we give an account to the Lord. The suffering of regret will be there at the judgment. How could it not be? Before entering into the eternal state. But then comes the eternal rejoicing. But there will be no ongoing suffering. All our regrets about our past will be overshadowed by God's grace. Yet if there were no reckoning, no suffering lost, then 1 Corinthians 3 passage would be meaningless, which is exactly what most teaching on the subject reduces it to, if it's ever brought up. Some will object that it's some sort of Protestant purgatory, just shorter than the languishing in the flames of Catholic purgatory. But the suffering is not in the eternal state, it's only a temporal judgment. And judgment must involve the negative as well as the positive, or it too would be meaningless. So the biblical statements of giving an account and that include work done in the body, whether it's good or evil, or good or bad, are unmistakable in that regard. So doing the evil will clearly have taken away from the rewards that would have come from doing good. Wouldn't that make sense?